Thank you, Jesus. You know, He watches over us. And we can see that the thing that God has talked a lot about is discipline and authority. And I think one of the most important things is our emotional man moves us into emotional things like anger, frustration, fear. All those things work against authority. Actually, authority is the thing that makes you stay calm when things are bad.
That's right.
The authority does that. They tell you, stop, sit down, back up. When Jesus fed the multitude, He made them sit down. And that's because if you have 5,000 people and they think that's going to cause trouble because there may not be enough food, people will rush you. And so, I mean, all those people were watching Him with 5 loaves of bread, yeah? And so you're thinking, 5 loaves of bread? Man, I need to get to the front of the line. That's, you know, 20 people and that thing's going to be all done with. So Jesus said, make all the people sit down in groups of 50. So you sit down, and there you are sitting. And see, that's authority. Sit down. Okay? But I'm watching the bread, if you don't mind. And the thing is, you just kept breaking the bread and breaking the bread and breaking the bread. And if you got 8,000 people, it would take hours to feed them. So in that whole time, you're just breaking the bread, breaking the bread. And that's the thing that God does. So authority knows what to do. He wasn't mean to anybody, but He did understand that they thought they wouldn't get any. And so from that comes this sense of, I've got to rush. And that's that emotion. I'm starved. We haven't eaten for 3 days. I'm so hungry. I want to run to the front. I've got children here. My husband and I are desperate for food. So that's the thing that God does. And He brings us to that place and says, sit down. And that's what the church has to do, is come in under that authority. But it's what made this nation great. This nation was a respecter of authority. When we got to Ghana, the one thing Ghana does is it talks about they have a pride about their justice. They have it on their coins. So if somebody steals something and you yell, thief, thief, 20 Ghanaians around you will chase them to the ground and they'll pummel them. They'll get your stuff back. So it's amazing, because the reason they do that is because they've been ingrained in them that there are people who believe in justice. And you guys, that's what this nation did. And justice for all. And you guys, we want justice for all. But justice doesn't jump to lynch mob stuff that fights it back before you ever get to court. And I understand there are things that we deal with that we can only see a part of. And then we group together all of our anger and frustration. And you guys, we can't do that. Excuse me, what God said was forgive. And you say, okay, we don't forgive. But here's the thing. When you have recourse through God, I don't know how many times I've prayed, God, you settle that issue. I've been done wrong by people, and I just pray, God, you settle the issue. That's between you and them. Now I'm asking for forgiveness for them. I'm asking for a heart of forgiveness from me, and I want you to deal with the issue. So I don't want to have the enemy be able to do that to them again or to me again. Yeah? So we want God to do these things. Jesus, we just thank you for your mercy and goodness. And God, we're standing on holy ground. God, you're doing something to your people in this land. And Jesus, I pray for your people all over this country. God, there are young people that love you. God, that have just fallen in love with you. They've heard about you. Somebody's won their soul to you, and they have really received from you these eternal things, and they're on fire. But God, my prayer is that somebody will feed them. Somebody who knows you will feed them. God, that they will come to a place of your word and with a faith reach up and take a hold of the Holy Spirit teacher. God, that they will recognize your promise and ask for it. God, if the students in Topeka, Kansas could pray for an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in 1900 and get it, then God, you'd do the same thing for anybody. God, we just need your help, because, Lord, we're short on people that are tall on grace. God, we're short on people that are tall on knowledge. God, you said my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God, we've got a lot of people preaching, but God, we've got a very few people who know you and know your voice and have surrendered unto you so that they can be an example to the people around. God, we want to be those people. I don't want to just hear your word. I want to be a doer of your word. When the flood comes and the flood seems to be upon us, God, I want that rock solid foundation under my house that holds to that which is eternal and brings us through these things. You said the storm would come the same against the house that was on the rock and the house on the sand. No difference. Same storm, same flood, but the house on the rock would be firm. God, we want that. The church needs that. And God, your people claim, Lord, to love and to know you. God, bring us to such a thing as that. God, bring us to loving you. Bring us to knowing you. And Jesus, we pray for the old men and old women been praying their whole life for you to bring revival. God, for you to touch this nation. God, we just pray that you would do that very thing. Lord, as only your spirit and mercy will do it, do it. And God, do in us that which lasts eternal. God, do in us that which people could see. Lord, I pray it in your righteous name. God, there's nothing more precious than you. Lord, of all the places on this continent that people would like to visit, and there are some magnificent places in the Americas, God, the most precious place to visit is that place where your Holy Spirit and your presence have been combined through your word, God, to glorify your glorious name. You be exalted, worlds of value, and we pray. In your name we ask it. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. You may be seated. I'd like to start with a question that Lori Ming sent me. She said, I've had this question for a while, but I haven't asked it. In Psalms 98, verse 1, it says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." Verse 2 says, "His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory." So she asks, my question is this part of a prophecy about the tribe of Benjamin? And yeah, it is. But I want to go back, Lori, and look at the things that the Bible talks about the Lord and this circumstance that he's talking about. So I'm going to read a little bit more of Psalms 98. "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen." So we're talking about a prophecy from this prophet of God who is giving us a foundation for the diary of Jesus Christ. We're going through the life of Jesus on the earth more than 1,000 years later. And that you can't think of a more intimate thing than to read his mind. So the book of Psalms, the reason it's the biggest book in the Bible is because it's his thoughts. It's what he was thinking. And you guys, he gave that to us as a treasure trove. That's why I remind people that Psalms 22 is the best picture of the crucifixion, because it's from on the inside of Christ, starting out by saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" And then you see the tremendous struggle he's going through because his flesh is struggling. His spirit man's not struggling, but his flesh man's struggling. And that the spirit man, because he's okay, it's interesting, you guys, it doesn't rescue the flesh man out of the place it is. Do you know what rescues the flesh man out of the place it was? If you go back to Psalms 22, the flesh man is required to stand on the written word of God. Am I right? Look at Jesus when he was battling with the devil. When he was battling with the devil, he brought up the written word of God. Satan said, well, if you were the Son of God, that audible voice said, you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, you could just turn that stone into bread. You're hungry. God would take care of you. Jesus said, it's written, man doesn't live by bread only. And he goes back to Deuteronomy 8. And when you go read Deuteronomy 8, it looks like he's avoiding the question Satan brought up altogether, because it was a thing to avoid. He said, here's the truth about the thing. I don't have to prove that voice. He never mentions the voice. He never just says, because Satan's saying, if you're the Son of God. Yeah? The voice when Jesus was baptized said, you're my beloved Son. Yeah? In whom I'm well pleased. So he said these great things about Jesus. Now the devil's saying, yeah, well, I doubt you're the Son of God. And if you were, show me some power. And Jesus avoids the whole thing because he's not going to answer whether or not that was the voice of God. Because it's a voice. And you've got to know a voice. See, so I could argue, Rachel's, when Leonard calls and she puts it on speakerphone, I could argue with her, that's not your dad. That's not your dad. She knows it's her dad. You know why? Because she's listened to his melodious voice her whole life. Yeah? So the thing is, you guys, you get that the thing that Jesus was dealing with was voice. And you cannot stand on the voice and prove the voice is right from your own experience. You have to prove it from something on rock solid foundation. And so the flesh man has to go back to what the written word of God says. And you guys, we've learned to do that. We've learned to go back to the word of God. Are you feeling like there's just despair that comes on your mind? Go back to the written word of God. What about your day to day? Is God in your day to day? What does the word of God say about that? Yes, he's in your day to day. So this is why these questions are good. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. So if his right hand and his holy arm have gotten you the victory, listen, in Songs of Solomon, you know what he said, that what the bride or the beloved said that he would do with his right hand? How many remember? Yeah, with his left hand he held her head, and with his right hand he caressed her. Yes? So Songs of Solomon, that's chapter 8, am I right? So you guys, here's the thing about that, is that what happens is in a love relationship, there's something about the Word of God that holds you up. There's something about the presence of God that brings you through. And what happens is, a caressing is a sense of connection that takes your mind off of stuff. It gets your mind off of stuff. If you're being caressed and you're thinking about mowing the grass, something ain't working in the caress. So what God is saying is, here's our thing. But you guys, listen, I don't know how many times I've been in a place that was very difficult. And the Spirit and presence of God reminded me of scriptures. And it was like a caress from God. It was like suddenly he diverted my attention from the things that I was thinking to something that he's given me promise about. I told you about opening up to Matthew chapter 1. I was praying, God, I need a word from you. And I was feeling that. God, I need something from you. And I need something for you to minister to me. And I opened up to Matthew chapter 1, which is a genealogy. And it's like, when I was a kid, you know, I'd open the Bible and put my finger and be the genealogy guy. Okay, God is busy and he's telling me, just read a bunch of stuff. Right, you stay busy. Yeah, I'll be back later. You know, I got some things going on in Croatia or wherever that place is. And so I'll be back. But don't, you know, just read. But it wasn't that at all. When I opened up there in Matthew, I read down through there, because I did it because, you know what? So say something new to me. I'm not going to say, well, I've read that a bunch of times. I did. I began to read down through that. And I know it well. And I love the four women. That's a precious thing. Yeah? And so I read that and read to the end. I read, okay, well, how about Matthew 2? And see, all those things are stuff that are revelation knowledge. And then I shut it and I left. I told you that. And then the Lord reminded me, remember when you were up at Minnesota to the School of the Prophets? And they said they had you up there because they didn't believe in the spiritual things of the Word of God. It was just historical. And then you went into Matthew just 1 and 2. How can you take the genealogy of 42 generations and say that's historical? It's not historical. There's 42 generations just from David to the carrying away to Babylon or whatever it is. So the thing is, in the genealogy in Luke, he shows you, wow, there's like 70 generations. So, okay, so which is historical? Luke. So what about Matthew? So see, that's what God did to those guys. He said, okay, talk to me about the historical of this. You can't. You cannot. What are you going to do about the prophecy of Rachel weeping for her children? Because they killed all the babies in Bethlehem. The prophecy in Jeremiah said, I heard Rachel weeping in Ramah for her children, and she would not be comforted because they are not. So how do you do that historical? Because Ramah is not Bethlehem. If you're going to do it historical, you have to say, okay, Matthew is lying. And he's using an Old Testament prophecy to say something about all these babies being killed in Bethlehem so he can make Jesus look like he's a real Messiah. And the Jewish people that said he's not the real Messiah were angry that he dared to put those things at the beginning of his book. He just said, you guys aren't going to read my book very long. So let me just start out with some stuff. Now, they didn't know what 32 or the 42 generations, or they knew there were 42 encampments, and it was like bitter gall to them. It's like, how dare he put that in there? Because we know what he's talking about. We know that he's talking about that victory crossing Jordan. How dare he talk like that? Those priests that walked into that water, and that water rolled back. It was the high priest, yes? They walked into that water. God said, listen, and you take the stones out of this river, one for every tribe, and build a memorial on the other side of this river. I'm that kind of God. And those people said, this guy, he's conniving. This man is conniving. And God said, I love Matthew's honesty. But you guys, that's what God's Spirit does to us, yeah? That was a caress to me. It was a caress to me, because my mind went back to those people that were being so mean to me for the 2 or 3 weeks I was up there. I was going to leave. God said, don't leave. You guys, so him to remind me. And that's what he does to us. He comes out of the Word with something he has to talk to you out of your heart. And he will do that to you over and over and over, because kind of God he is. So this question about the arm of God and the right hand. And these things are precious things. But I want to read a little bit further down here in 98. So verse 1 said, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Okay, we get where we're at. If you're singing a new song, we've left the covenant. If we're singing a new song, we've left the covenant behind, yes? For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. So you see what he stood on, you guys? The holy arm is that written word of God come to pass. That's the strength of God. Your hand has to be connected to the brain how? By the arm. So we're watching this connection here between God and the hand. The operation of the hand finished the work, yes? But it had to be held and connected to that which is part of that body. And that's what God was doing in this thing. Because you've got to remember, he's still part of Israel, yes? Because God's not finished with Israel. Until Jesus is crucified on the cross, we're still in the Old Testament, yeah? I love this stuff. I mean, those first four books appear to be in the New Testament. But it's still Old Testament. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the last of the Word of God from the Old Covenant. And he used the law lawfully. You guys, what glory is that? That John the Baptist comes along and he uses the law lawfully. And that's what God kept saying over and over again. There's nothing wrong with the law, but you have to use it lawfully. And that's what John the Baptist did. He said, come to the river and repent. And be washed for your sins. I'm going to wash you like a high priest. Yes? As a sacrifice. These guys all got that. You guys, it doesn't give us the willies to be water baptized. But to the Jewish people it did. Because to have a priest or a prophet baptize you means that you are giving yourself as a sacrifice. Every sacrifice offered to God had to be washed. And Jesus was the sacrifice that God was going to wash through John the Baptist. But I got to tell you, everybody that was there as a Jew understood the representation of what they were going through. For us to be baptized the way they were being baptized, I'd have to bring a coffin here for our baptismal services, put you in the coffin, and then shut the lid on it. Then you'd have to let me take you out, put you in a long black car. No, listen, because this is what these guys are doing. They're washing for burial. They were buried with Christ. They were buried with Christ. And then you hear me letting you down in the ground. And you aren't making noises yet? You're not making noises yet? You don't get this is a transition from what you were to resurrection life? See, we don't do that. We don't get what they did. This just to us it's a water thing. To them it wasn't. That's why I used to preach to people, listen, I'll baptize you, but I'll hold you down until the bubbles stop coming out. That's real baptism. Yes? Because what happens is, we get this idea, it's like, oh, I'm a brand new creature. Yeah, but the idea about death is a little bit deeper deal than that, yes? But you guys, that's why the Spirit and presence of God does what he does. He knows how to do it, and he brings us to that place. I baptized somebody not long ago, and they had long braids in their hair. And I just told the guy, listen, I feel like God told me that you need to cut your hair because the world don't know you've been baptized. Yeah. You know why? Because you're acting the same with them. Yeah. I said, you let me cut your hair so that they say, what happened to your hair? Yeah. And then what happens is, you'll have to tell them a story. Yeah. You'll have to tell them, well, I was baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of my sins. and I'm actually a different person. I've chosen to live a different walk. Yeah? And that's the thing. So that's what God said. Is, hey, let's bring this to that kind of a conclusion. I want that person to understand. Tell the world what happened to you. You guys, if you don't tell the world what happened to you, you can play in the world. The world will still let you play. But if you make a stand, the world don't want you around. The world don't want you around. And that's what happened, is that there was a great division with that person because of having me cut his hair. It was an offense to them that he let me cut his hair. Yes? So you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God is telling us, is here's where we're at. Sing a new song. Sing a new song unto the Lord. For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand hath, and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. You guys, victory for what? The Lord hath made known his salvation. So, listen, Israel found out there was salvation. Israel found out there was salvation. You guys, look at this. Here they are at a place that they're finding out there is salvation. Come and repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of them, to get rid of your sins. I want that to get rid of your sins. Now, instead of the Feast of Atonement, they had a Feast of Atonement, but come now and do it here. Without the blood? Without the blood? How will we do that without the blood? So see, this is what John the Baptist then said. Behold, in front of all these people, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They're looking at a man coming to be baptized, and Jesus said, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's like a lamb that takes away the sin of the world. How can these things be? How can these things be? We're here at this baptism. We know this man is spot on. First prophet in 400 years. Listen, if you go without a voice from God for 400 years, he's silent for 400 years, and he starts talking. And he starts talking, you're all ears. God, we need a prophet. We need your word. Man, to know you're back. God, thank God you're back. We're going to sing a new song to God because he's doing marvelous things. And there he is on the riverbank. And what marvelous thing is he going to do? He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The only way is by the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Yes? So this whole thing is coming together, and they're getting bits and pieces of fragmented information. Yes? And yet it is a story so solid, you can't miss the point. And you guys, when we listen, it's hard for us right now in this generation to listen to full concept of something that's an idea that's formulating. We don't show movies like we used to show movies. They made a movie years ago called The Cat Burglar. No, what was it called? To Catch a Thief, yeah. And the guy was a cat burglar. And so they have a cat in the car or something, yeah. He's getting away from the police. He gets on a bus. There's an old lady there. And the bird goes crazy because he's a cat. Okay, burglar. Okay. But you see, you know what? People in this generation, you couldn't do that. You have to explain it. You have to have something so evident that people will laugh at it. And you guys, that's why we do the most embarrassing things in movies now, because we know that people don't follow through what a plot or a plan is behind the scenes. So here God is doing all these things, you guys, and they're bits and pieces. But if you knew God and you knew His Word, you would know what's going on. Now these people have left Him. That's the problem. You can't leave the Creator and His plan behind, because all these prophets told the things that they're hearing now. And you guys, you needed the prophets to talk because there was no written scripture. You needed your grandparents, great-great-grandparents had to listen to Isaiah. 400 years ago, 500 years ago, they had to listen to Isaiah. And you know what? Then they passed that image down. They passed that information down. The children of Israel, when they went into Egypt, the Bible said they were going to be in there 400 years, about the same length of time, am I right? There was silence. Now listen, they're in Egypt for 400 years. And what happens is God told Abraham that after 400 years, I will send a deliverer and visit you, and the deliverer will bring you out of the bondage. And the only one that was keeping track of the 400 years was the devil. Because he told Pharaoh, you better start killing the male babies in this place. We better hunt for the deliverer, because the deliverer is coming on the earth. And God took the deliverer and put him in Pharaoh's care. Said, you take care of this baby. There's stuff going on. They're killing babies looking for something. Yeah? And the devil's going, what on earth happened to my plan? He's raising the idiot's raising the deliverer. Come on, buddy, wake up. This thing is going to go south on you in a hurry. But you guys, you get that? Do you see how God does that stuff? No, did you forget what was the promises? You guys, you can't forget the promises. When God gives you a promise, hold to the thing. Amen. Hold to the thing. That's what Joseph did. That's that arm that connected him to the final of the promise. Yes? So he had that dream, and this is just a connecting thing between the mind of God, sending him a dream, and that became the arm that brought forth the right hand. So you can, that's the thing that God is doing in this. So he says this, listen, the Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. These Roman centurions saw the righteousness of God. Not in the priests, not in the men that held the temple, in the men from Galilee. They saw the righteousness of God. They got what was going on. And they bypassed all those other people and they went straight to him. When they needed something, they didn't mess with those guys. They came to him. Yes, he hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. You see, he was still talking to Israel. Jesus didn't quit talking to Israel. And you guys, you got to remember that the first people that were born again and the first church was all Jews. With the exception of Luke, the people that were writing the Gospels were all Jews. So the church was built around Jewish men and women. So you get that God was gathering in that remnant at this end of time. And he's saving them by the thousands. And when you add it up, it's really kind of close to the number that he's told Ezekiel, I mean, yeah, I love Ezekiel too, and he did tell him stuff like this, but I was thinking about Elijah, 7,000, hadn't gone the new veil. So God, when you look at the numbers that were saved there and after Pentecost, you realize, wow, we're bordering really close to about 7,000 people specifically mentioned by God. So you see, here's this remnant, remnant then, remnant again. But God's doing these things to make you and I understand. Now look, so he hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So you guys, that's interesting because what God did is he sent out his apostles and they began to carry this word everywhere to the ends of the earth. Yes? So he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and with the harp and the voice of the psalm, with the trumpets and the sound of the cornets, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. So, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, shall he judge the world and the people with equity. So, here we are starting out this question, and you can see that it is the transition of this covenant relationship. Yeah. So what let's do, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 52, okay? Isaiah 52 says this, and I want to begin with verse 1. And Lori, I know you're thinking, you're building the clock, what time is it? But this is what time it is. So, if we put it in that time frame, we get so much more out of what he's talking about. And he is talking about, let me give you a spoiler alert. You can plug your ears, Lori. He is talking about Benjamin. He is talking about that end-day church. Why is that? Why is that he's talking about what he's going to do in the last days? That's bringing the church to perfection, yes? The Bible said that, okay, we'll do that here in a minute. So Psalms 52 says this, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Did I say Isaiah 52? Psalm 52. Then you will not be anywhere near me. Ha. Huh. I'm in Isaiah 52, and I started with verse 1. All right, didn't take you long to get there. Okay. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. Wow. So, you get that we're changing garments. Put on your beautiful garments. Now, my righteousness, the Apostle Paul said, after the flesh was like filthy rags. And he said, I've traded that for righteousness by faith in him. I have a faith that Him indwelling me will lead me down a path of real righteousness. And He'll do it every day. When I wake up, He may wake me up early to pray. He might send me off this direction. He may tell me specific things to do. But as I do them, I find out this would be the thing you would have me do today. Way more than just 10 commandments. I might find myself on the road dealing with people that I had no idea I was going to deal with. But the great thing is, that's my obedience to Him. And how could I come to that without the indwelling? How could I come to that without the mind of Christ? How could I come to that without my faith in Him, saying, You will take me into a righteousness that exceeds everything else? How could Jesus be talking to the woman at the well, 23 miles out of His way, in Samaria, when He told His disciples, don't go to anybody in Samaria. Don't go to any of the cities, He said in Samaria. Now, He went to the city. He was at Jacob's well, yeah? But He was at this place where the Spirit and presence of God could deal with these issues, and He was led by the Spirit of God. And He's talking to her about Him being the Messiah. She receives He's the Messiah. So you guys, and He gives her this information. Don't worship here in Samaria. And don't worship in Jerusalem. Neither of these places. Worship God in the Spirit. For God's a Spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in Spirit and truth. For the Lord, for God seeketh such to worship Him. Yeah? So that's the thing that you're dealing with. Here's this anomaly. He tells His disciples, don't go to any city in Samaria. He goes to talk to a woman at a well. Oh, I could go to the wells and talk to people, but I can't go to the cities. I get it. Well, not exactly. You have to be led by the mind of God. That's obedience in the New Testament. Way more obedience than what the Old Testament could give you. You could follow guidelines and never arrive at the place that He was talking to you and tell you where to go. Ezekiel did exactly what God told him to do. Yes? Isaiah did exactly what God told him to do. Moses did exactly what God told him to do. These men were led by the voice of God. Jeremiah was. So these men could be led by the voice of God. And that's what you and I want. So here's what he said. Put on thy strength. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Wow. Now, do you know what's happening? He's no longer talking about that city on that hill. He's talking about celestial city. He's talking about New Jerusalem, yes? You're not going to have anybody uncircumcised come into you. Do you know why that? Because your circumcision and mine happened on the cross of Calvary. If you come into Christianity, if you become a servant of Christ, you have been circumcised at Calvary. You don't know it yet. Because this isn't just a little bit of your flesh cut off. You died there. You died there. And that's why you're resurrected at baptism. And that's why the Bible talked about, don't you know that as many have been baptized in it, have been baptized into His death. So you guys, baptized into His death is a different sense of what we do for a concept. But we're getting our concept straightened out by God. So He's telling us, here's what I want you to see. Is now I'm talking about, there's no more uncircumcised and the unclean. That's because you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Now he's going back to the Jewish people, you guys, because he's remember in that other verse there in Psalms? He was talking about both physical Jerusalem and spiritual Jerusalem. That's why you could sing a new song. Now listen. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise and sit down. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Arise from the dust. That's how low it was. If setting down is higher than where you were, you were laying low. You were laid out in the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bands of your neck. Do you know what she is? She's a slave. Her neck is bound. She's got a band around her neck. That's the reason she's laying in the ground. So you guys, you realize that she was under the dominion of priests that were taking advantage of the people to be their own political stand. That's all. They were the great men, and these people were nothing. And they lived off of them, and they used the political intrigues to cause infighting and trouble and strife, just what the devil does. So he said this, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. So Jesus was telling those people, come out from among them. He was telling them up till the very end. When he was headed up Calvary's hill, he told those women, don't weep for me. Weep for yourself and your children. Yeah? So as late as carrying his cross to Calvary, he is still telling these people, don't weep for me, weep for yourself. That's repentance. If you could see what was coming, you'd be crying for yourselves and for your children. Now listen, verse 3, for thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. You've sold yourselves for nothing. You've become slaves, and I will redeem you without money. You need to be redeemed by something that money can't buy. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now listen, when they went down into Egypt, this is when the prophet Jeremiah told them don't, yeah? And God told them all these things. In fact, he told them the Assyrians would oppress them. Said, you're going to go down there and the famine you're afraid of is going to overtake you. The pestilence is going to come upon you. The Nebuchadnezzar, the king you're afraid of, is going to overtake you there. Yeah? That's what Jeremiah told them. They said, we're going to go down to Egypt anyway. Now look, verse 5 says this. Now, therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for nothing? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. So you see, they taught those people to fight against him, yes? So you guys, you see how this transition is? His right hand and his holy arm? You get what's going on. The word of God is standing against the tyranny, and you guys, people came out of this thing okay. Simeon the prophet went into it okay. Anna the prophetess went into it okay. Elizabeth. Zacharias went into this thing okay. Him a little dumb, but he went in okay, yeah? And he came out talking. But the thing is, a little doubt can cause you trouble in front of an angel of God. So he said here, listen. Therefore my people shall know my name. Now my name continually every day is blasphemed. Now listen. Therefore my people shall know my name. Ouch. Run that back and listen again. My name is blasphemed every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it's I. And you guys, here's the thing. That blasphemy brought him down to the cross. That blasphemy is the thing that got him to all scream, release Barabbas and crucify Christ. Yeah? But they all stood there. Now listen. How beautiful upon the mountain on the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. Now listen to this. This is talking about the church. Now he's transitioned, yes? Verse 7, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of them that bring... Publish good tidings. That's good news. The gospel, yes? So we've transitioned now. We've watched this battle. And his name brought him renown. Everybody was talking about his name because people were blaspheming him every day. You guys, how did God use that to bring the victory? Because it brought him to the cross. And what could you say? At the foot of the cross, there he hung, beaten beyond recognition and dying. You have to admit, there's the blood. That's what John was talking about. Running down from this man's body is the blood that John said was going to set us free. Behold the Lamb of God. You guys, I don't know how people came to that spot and couldn't remember what John said because he said it loud and he said it often. So he said, that publish the salvation that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now listen, thy watchman shall lift up the voice. That's what's come after that crucifixion, yes? With the voice together shall they sing. Now listen to what he says. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. They agree. When you see eye to eye, am I right? Yeah. Everybody agrees with that phrase? Yeah. Yes. They shall see eye to eye. Means every one of his watchmen saw the same thing. And you guys, they did. Yeah. And it's going to happen again. Because this prophecy didn't end here. So what God is saying is I'm going to bring my watchmen and I'm going to bring together a truth that everybody's going to speak the same thing. Break forth into joy. You see, the only way we could have joy after he's been blasphemed and crucified is if there's going to be a victory. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. You guys, he bought them too, yeah? Though they fought him. Now listen. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. So you see, you guys get that his word came to pass and all the nations saw what happened. Right? And then how do you compare that to God's holy arm? He got crucified. But out of that came a bunch of people preaching the gospel going into all the different nations. Now how can that be that a God that is rejected, or a man, let's just use that, a man who's rejected, hated by the priesthood, accused of false things, and then ultimately is allowed to be crucified on a cross, ends up with all kinds of followers who are so sold on him being a resurrected king and being the Messiah that he said he was, that they are willing to risk to go into the whole world and tell that message to everybody. He said, I believe in him. I believe in his resurrection. I saw him resurrected. I saw his power. I know he's real. That's a breathtaking thing. Because if he was so put down and so maligned that all the religious leaders in Israel, because you've got to remember that the Jewish people held a high place in esteem in the whole world because of what God did way back in Egypt. Yeah? His deliverance from Egypt told the whole world, these are people who belong to a real God. Now, they watched that real people and all that priesthood that they believed in that had all the right information crucify somebody who could raise the dead and open blind eyes and had the ability to feed multitudes with five loaves of bread. And the whole world understood there's something going on with him. Those Greek men that came and said to Andrew or Philip, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. You guys, that's an amazing thing. Because to say that way, we would see Jesus. Well, he's being fought by people that refuse to see him. We don't see him. You're nothing. So he says this. Verse 10 said this. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This stuff went everywhere. You guys, every place you've ever been in your life, you found people who were Christians. Yeah. South Africa, I don't know. You've been a lot of places. You've been to India? See? India. And you find real Christians. Ask Ravi Zacharias. Call him up. God lets him talk on the phone. First 12 years you're in heaven and paradise, you get to talk on the phone. Listen, the thing is, but where was he from? The very place. Everywhere I've been. Central America, Africa. Amazingly enough, the first people that I ran into that I could really feel peace in Nigeria was Christians. Christians. And the taxi driver stuck with me all day. I didn't know where I was going. I hired him to go to take me up to Aba, 80 kilometers north from where he was at Port Harcourt. He takes me all the way up there. He could be making money all day in Port Harcourt. He's running me to Aba. And then when we get up there, I don't have an address. I just have a church with no address. And he asked, and he asked, and he asked. And you know, this is a city with about 70,000 people in it, and he's asking people about the name of the little church, and there's hundreds of little churches everywhere. And finally somebody, and I'm just sitting in the back praying, God. And they told me they wouldn't send me their address because they knew that I wouldn't get through the airport. This is too dangerous. Several of us pastors will come and escort you. You stay at the airport, don't you go nowhere, we'll come and get you. Then my airplane was delayed because of the weather and I couldn't land in Paris. And so I had to stay in the air, and then they flew me back to London, wrong direction. My flight left Paris, and what they did is put my luggage off of an airplane from Britain, but they couldn't get me on the airplane going to Ghana, or to Nigeria. So they put my luggage on an airplane going to Nigeria in those days. Yes, they did. And they put me up at the Prince George Hotel, yeah, with heated racks in their towel room, right? And the luxury. I mean, this place was luxury. And it had a guy that took me all around. I went down and talked to the concierge. He said, we have a man with a car. Where would you like to go? Now, when God treats you like that, you know that either you are his favorite child or your next few weeks are going to be really, really interesting. Yeah? And so, but he treated me like that. And when I was at the salad bar the next morning, they had all these little cheeses and wrapped up in wax. You know, they last for a long time. And so, me being a connoisseur of cheese, I gathered up a bunch of them to take with me. Yep, United Airlines is paying for the breakfast, right? And so, I was glad when I got to Nigeria, I had those little things of cheese because Janie Kenny had made me 2 pounds of fudge. And she said, take it with you, brother. I'm thinking, 2 pounds of fudge. But when I got to Nigeria, there wasn't anything I could find to eat. And so I had cheese and fudge. And then the pastor started bringing me fruit, and I needed the cheese. Balance me, yeah? I'm just telling you. So I was there over 10 days before I went down into the restaurant, and there was a man there who'd been there since the British had been over Nigeria, old man. And he said, you can eat toast and tea. I'm thinking, Shazam, are you kidding me? He brought me toast with marmalade and butter and butter. I'm thinking, Jesus of Nazareth, Heavenly Father, you're so good to me. But you guys, the thing is, God knows how to get you through all that stuff, yes? And that's what he does to us. He brings us down to those places. But he is the great provider. And listen, what he said. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. There I was in Nigeria. There you were in South Africa. There you've been in all these places, Africa, a bunch of African nations. And you guys have been in Honduras, seen God do stuff all the way at Kasuna. Yeah? I mean, you can't ask for ends of the earth kind of place better than that, can you? No, you can't. I'm telling you. So you guys, that's what God does. Now this is what he said. Verse 11 says, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her. You see, God is telling his people, go ahead and leave. Go ahead and leave this place. Yeah. And man, they did. Now listen. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Verse 12, for you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your reward. Yeah? Your reward. So he protects you. He's going to watch over you. Now listen. Verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man. Marred more than any man. You guys, I have seen some terribly, terribly, terribly marred human beings in accidents. And always, this is what I thought of. He was marred more than any man. And his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. Now let me read just a few verses in 53. I'd like to read it all. You know, this is a great chapter, 12 verses. Listen. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of God revealed? You get that you can see somebody's hand. But if you're wearing a garment that is long length on the arms, as they did in Israel, you get that it'd be like, well, who could see his arm? To whom is the arm revealed? That's why we know that he's talking about that connection between the mind of God and man is the Word of God, yes? The connection between the mind of God, that's how we can know the mind of God, is that connecting part of that arm brings the victory to the hand. That's how the hand got the victory, yeah? Listen. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now listen, for he shall grow up before them as a tender plant. That didn't reveal him. And as a root out of a dry ground. That didn't reveal him. That seemed to make them think he was rejected. Is anything great come out of Nazareth? I cough just because of the dust when I think of the place. Yeah? He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. You guys, I felt bad for people who didn't have any comeliness. And then there are people that have run into it. When I was in school, there was a girl that was in my class in fifth grade. And kids made fun of her because she really wasn't very pretty. And I came out of the classroom, out of side door, and she was out on the playground, and some kids were taunting her, and she started crying. And my friend Ronald Weller, became a hero in my eyes. He just walked up to her, reached over, took a hold of her shoulder, and he kissed her on the cheek. Kissed her on the cheek. That's a message. And see, that's what I think about Jesus. Is that people, if the Bible said that you wouldn't desire him, you guys, that's a tough thing. It's nice to have somebody talk to you because they want to have a conversation with you because they think you're pretty or you're handsome, yeah? And so it said he didn't come to do that. He didn't make himself look like somebody that everybody would like to be at with the party, yeah? Then he's at the wedding. Well, just go over and talk to him. No, he's got business. He's got to turn water to wine. Leave him alone. But no, you guys, the point is, here he is, and he says this. There is no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing about him that made you want to be his friend by looking at him. By looking at him. Now listen, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's quite a resume for God himself in the flesh. God manifests in the flesh, don't you think? And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We didn't lift him up. He was despised and we didn't take him up out of that place by lifting him up. Well, you guys, you know what? He's still despised. When you wake up early in the morning and you esteem him highly, he is your best company. He's that product of joy that just produces and produces and produces in your world. And you can't esteem him high enough. You can't glorify him audibly enough. You want to sing his praises. You just want to go out and run up down the streets saying how high he is. You guys, that's the thing that you and I are. We are those people that do esteem him high. This generation isn't doing any better than Israel was about esteeming him. And you guys, there's no beauty in him that people desire him. Because they see him as authority. They see him as a problem. You guys, the thing is, the best place you ever get is in that closeness where no one else wants to be. That's the blessing of what God is. Do you want to be where the 12 apostles were? Yes, I want to be where the 12 apostles were. Do you want to gather with the 120 in the upper room? Yes, I want to gather with the 120 in the upper room. I want that walk that's that close. Listen to what he said. He's acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's how we esteemed him. That's how we esteemed him. You guys, they thought he was worthy to die for being an imposter, a blasphemer. They thought he was worthy to die. And you guys, there are people that don't want God in their world. They don't want him in America. They don't want Christianity. They tell you, keep your religion to yourself. I had a social worker tell me, you know, these boys say that you guys read the Bible in your house and you pray in front of them. I said, yeah. She said, well, you know, you don't want to mix religion with everything you do. I said, oh, listen, he's my breath. Now, if you're telling me to quit breathing, I'm not going to be any use to these boys. Because a dead man can't do anything for kids. And so, if that's what you... I wasn't telling you that's not good. Because I felt you were kind of leading me that way. And I just wanted to get it clear that, these boys are not going to read and pray. We're going to do that. So, and if you have someone above you to tell that you need to report that to, you just call them on the telephone because I didn't say it quite that cocky. I just said, you know, if you don't think that we'd be a good mix, then of course you can deal with that. You could get them out of my house. Yeah. So here's our thing. But you guys, you see that this is the very thing. He was wounded for our transgression. So this whole thing just tells us the same thing over and over again. No, what I want to do is to go back real quick to Psalms 80. Now I am really at Psalms 80. There I am. But not 89, just 80. And he said this. And I want to read just a few of this. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you that leadeth Joseph like a flock. Joseph, yeah? Like a flock. Now Joseph was the brother sold, yes? So the shepherd of Israel had led Joseph, is leading Joseph as a flock. You that dwell between the cherubims, shine forth. Now where does he dwell? At the mercy seat. The only thing between the cherubims was the mercy seat. Am I right? The Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. Shine forth. Wow. Okay. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You feedest them with the bread of tears and give them tears to drink in great measure. You make us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the heathen and planted it. Where are we? Israel, yeah? You brought a vine out of Israel, or out of Egypt, and you cast out the heathen out of the land, and you planted that vine, yeah? You prepared room before it, and you did cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She set out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges? Okay? Now he's leading who? Joseph. Right? Joseph. No, you guys, Joseph was sold by his brothers. Jesus was sold by his brothers, yeah? And then where did he go? Among the Gentiles. And he was the bread giver. Jesus showed us that picture. Joseph laid up bread for the whole world, and you had to pay to get it. Yes? So you understood, and you were willing to. You were willing to sell everything you had to eat that bread. So that's the preciousness of what God does. Now look what he's talking here. You made it to take deep root. You sent out her boughs. So why have you, I'm in verse 12, why have you broken down her hedges so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it. You guys, you wouldn't want a wild pig to get into your vineyard. And the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted. Your right hand planted this thing. Listen, you guys, you get that he did the work that brought this forth. Now, what was Jesus' rendition about this? This is the people asking him, why is all this stuff happening to your vine? He said there was a man who had a vineyard. And he let it out to husbandmen. And when it came time to get the fruit from it, he sent his servants. And some they beat, some they killed. And finally he sent his son. You get the story. So you read in Psalms 80 their story. But you remember his story. Am I right? Yeah. Now listen. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. That's Christ, yeah? That living word, that strength going forth. Listen, it is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself, so will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. You see how the word of God works, you guys? All this stuff. We were reading all these scriptures, but they keep defining the same thing from different places in the Bible. But they all point back to this one place. If you know the Word of God, and you know the God of the Word, it does something inside of you that puts a stability underneath you that lasts forever. I don't want to be those people that reject the truth. These guys rejected the vine. And they were doing it as a systematic thing because the leaders were wanting to run him out of his own vineyard. They wanted to own that big building that of all things, Herod had built them. You guys, how ludicrous is that? That you would trade God Almighty for a great big building built by an Edomite. Wouldn't that be something that would be a word to you? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and the Edomite has now built your temple, not God. And you guys, there was no mercy seat in there. There was no Ark of the Covenant in there. Herod didn't do that. He just brought in a beautiful stone that was cut. And you guys, I know what the stone is. It was Christ, because that's that rock. He told Peter, listen to me. I'm going to talk about a revelation. I'm going to build my church on this rock of the revelation of who I am. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, that Ark of the Covenant said the same thing. And this is Aaron's rod that budded. I'm going to send you real men with a real anointing of God, with the real Word of God. And it didn't come out of the earthly. They didn't learn it from men. They learned it from God. And you could cut this thing off. You can take that piece of stick and you can put it in this place. And tomorrow it'll not only be alive, but it will have produced blossoms, and then it will bring forth almonds in a night. And that's what the man of God is. You can take him, you can cut it off, you can kill him at Calvary, he'll be back. The almond tree will never die. And I'm going to put this same thing in the apostles, and you can kill all of them, but the almond tree is never going to die. So you see that the Spirit and presence of God brought us to this place that said, this is where we're at, boys and girls. We're going to come to this vine. And we're going to come to this place where I'm going to put this Edomite in charge of this building of this temple. And the man in his ignorance is going to put a stone in the middle of the thing. And I'm going to tell Peter, you know that God told you that. You didn't receive that revelation from the flesh. You didn't see it because you knew me. God told you I'm the Son of God. God told you that's who I am. And on this revelation of who I am, I'm going to build my church. And right up there on the top of that mountain, where there used to be an Ark of the Covenant, there's just a stone. And I'm the stone. I am that stone. And you guys, how could an Edomite do that? That's because God Almighty knew what to do to Pharaoh. And he knew what to do to Herod. And he knew what to do to Peter. And that's what God's doing to the church. Yes, he's that kind of God. And he rules. And he rules with wisdom that we don't have. So they said, please return, we beseech thee, in verse 14. And he said, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, it's burned with fire, it's cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. So, you guys, listen, I want to go to Matthew 26:64. Hang on, Lori. Matthew 26:64. Matthew 26:64. No, you get that what's going on in Matthew 26 can't be broke up, right? Matthew 26 can't be broke up because we're at verse what? Those of you that are getting ready to get an A in this class, you're going to say 64. Yeah, very good. Okay, A's in the class. This is it. Man, bingo. We got this thing done. You're dismissed now if you want to go get something cold to drink. Now listen. So Matthew, that was a joke. Anybody that gets up, you're going to get a D. So let's go to Matthew 26, and I want to go to verse 64. No, let's go back to la la la. Verse 61. So they have these false witnesses come in. Verse 61 says this. Verse 61 says, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. See how the devil did Eve? He told her a lie. Took the same thing she said, that God said, messed with it. Now this is not what he said. He said, you can tear down this temple. And in 3 days, I'll build it back up. Right? So, it wasn't, I am able to destroy this temple. He wasn't going to destroy his temple. They were going to destroy the temple, y'all. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. In other words, what you just said, okay? There you go. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man setting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes. If you're renting your clothes, you can't own them, right? Rent to own. That's fine. So right away they admit this guy don't even own his own clothes. He rent his clothes. Okay, all right. Sorry. Then the high priest rent his clothes. Listen, you guys, this is how they treated him. Talk about esteeming him smitten and afflicted.
Yeah.
Yes. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. Now, I want you to go with me to Acts 7, 55. See how these are big numbers? 26, 64, Acts 7, 55. Man, can't you get out of the 7th chapter? You're telling me a story and that because it's so long, you can't get out of the thing? This is the longest sermon ever preached before an execution because the man lived 4 more days, right? So you look at Acts 7, and I'm going to read verse 55. So they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's what he said in verse 54. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Now remember who's around him. Remember all the people that are around him, yeah? And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly in heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened. Ow. 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 Jesus just told these people, listen, you know what I'm going to tell you? You're going to see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God in the heavenlies. Yeah? No. And said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now listen to what they did. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. You guys, when I was probably about 2nd grade, a man put a bomb in his mother's suitcase in Denver. And the airplane was delayed going out of Denver. And so the bomb went off just as they were over the Front Range. And she owned a Dairy Queen and he wanted control of it. And she told him, when I die. So he fixed that. But you guys, they executed him in the gas chamber. In Colorado, they had a cyanide gas chamber. And there were witnesses there. And so on the evening news, one of the men came out of the room that was part of the witnessing thing and said, I cannot stand the screaming. I cannot stand the screaming. This high priest, these priests, came into the exact same presence that he did, eternity, and a real God. And after having killed his mother, there was no more to be done. And you guys, I'm 70 years old plus. And I tell you what, I never forgot what that man said. I couldn't stand the man screaming. He's in an airtight chamber. And you could hear his voice screaming. You know why? Because that's what these men did. They thought how high they were. They would never They would never, ever have accountability to this loser. Now they're standing around Stephen, and they don't know what's getting ready to happen. And this man looks up, and he said, I see. Wow. 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 And what could they do? The very same thing that guy did. They shut their ears. Listen. 56. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice. They screamed to shut him up. They couldn't hear what he was saying. Because if he was saying was true, if what he said was true, they were damned. They were eternally damned. And nothing could get them out of the fix. They dug their hole to put themselves in. Now you guys, listen. This is what they did. Stopped their ears and ran upon him with one cord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Get the correlation here? You get what's going on here? How much news did you get in this piece of scripture? How much fulfilling of prophecy all the way back from Isaiah do you get to this place where the arm of God is revealed? How's he revealed? I'm still triumphant. See this man? He's not going to shut up. He's not going to quit talking. He's not going to quit preaching about this Jesus. He's going to stand in the gap for him. And if you don't like what he has to say, then you better leave, because he's getting ready to see a vision of this same Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And he does not know. He does not know what he told you. He doesn't know what he told you. And you know what he told you. And now you've got this witness, and you can't stand what the witness said. You guys, this is where we're at. We're at a place where the Spirit and presence of God is telling us, look, where do we go from this place where we see this living Christ? We've got a fivefold ministry doing what? It's bringing together the people into unity. Why? Because there's something worth more than what we live for. There's something more worth value of us. The things of the world, material things, will never satisfy the longing of your soul. And that's why what we want is to have Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Yes. And Mitch, thank you, Lori. And Mitch, because we have 1 minute and 15 seconds, here's your question. Hey, Rachel. Had a Bible study question. I was reading Genesis 46, and at the end it talks about shepherds being an abomination to the Egyptians. And it sparked my curiosity. Seems to me that it shows the difference of the religious house and the true ministry. Well, there you are, Mitch, beholding the Lamb of God. You're right. That's exactly what it was. To the Egyptians, the shepherds were an abomination. And you guys, that's because the religious house wants dominion over the flocks. And everybody that stands between them and their goal is an abomination. Okay, whoa, that was a good Bible study. Now, so, we thank God for what he's doing, and we want the Spirit and presence of God to glorify the name of Jesus. Yeah. So, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this Bible study. God, we thank you for that Benjamin Company coming in the last days. Jesus, that son of his father's right hand. God, Rachel said that he's the son of my sorrow. He's the son of my sorrow. God, you're bringing the church to a finish of what it is that she did. But you're moving your people into that fullness of courtship relationship where they walk and talk with you and do the things that the sons of God were meant to do. And God, you don't need the pastors anymore. When that day comes, I don't know when that day will be, but God, we will know to move along in that path line. And Jesus, what your Spirit and presence is bringing the church to that transition of the sons, God, when you said that nobody would have to teach anyone else about know the Father, for all shall know him. God, the church world thinks it's coming to Armageddon. The Bible doesn't say we're coming to Armageddon. So that battle wouldn't happen till after the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Satan hasn't been bound 1,000 years, and the people that went through great tribulation didn't come out in that first resurrection and reign with Christ yet. So God, as far as your Bible said, there'd be 1,000 years yet after. But what end time we're at, what end time we're at, is the church coming into the place that she has raised the sons of God. And now they are ready to represent Christ in that full stature of the man Christ Jesus, the glory of God once again on the earth. Now the Jews thought that the end times were getting ready to come and the Messiah was going to come back and the Roman Empire was going to be overthrown. They missed everything. Their end time was the end of a covenant, because God was going to come and die on a cross and bring His own blood instead of the blood of the Passover lamb. And every type and shadow, including the tabernacle, the mercy seat, the priesthood, God, everything, including Mount Zion. God was going to be no longer a type and a shadow. There really was going to be a temple made of people. And they didn't get that. They didn't know that. They didn't expect that. Yet the prophets prophesied it. So God, their end time didn't bring them out from underneath the Romans. Their end time brought that covenant to an end. And because they wanted to fight God, because He was talking about the end of that covenant, many of them wouldn't go on. Now you're going to bring your church up to the fullness and bring those physical people of Israel back to Him. And in that you're going to be glorified. And God, it isn't the end of the world. It's the end of the church being a bride. And then marrying you and becoming one flesh with you. And the product would be sons. Sons of God. And Lord, we want that. Bring that to pass in all of our lives. Bless this Bible study. God, open our eyes and bring forth your revelation. I want to thank you for your word. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? God, to us. Thank God for that. This word that's brought the information from your mind to the hand of God working in our lives. God, that we might do the things you would command us to do and have us to do. God, forever we praise your name. You be exalted forever. God, touch every person in this place that's listening. God, whether they're in Arkansas, Oklahoma, Tennessee, God, no matter where they're listening, you touch the people. Pennsylvania, God, you're the mighty God. Florida, everywhere your people are. Colorado, God, everywhere your people are. Missouri, God, you just blessed us with a wide footprint here. And we're thankful for that. Now you bless the people listening. And God, if I have missed anybody or any state, God, just forgive me. But Jesus, bless your people everywhere listening to your voice. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Forever.